Okay, so we're going to be talking about hymns. And what I want to do before we get up and greet one another is Bruce and I have been studying hymn histories. And what? Relentlessly studying. So our goal is that whatever hymn you pick, one of us is going to know something about it. So I've asked Bruce to tell you a little bit about It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. By singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So those two you know you're going to sing.
During the stand-up and greeting and thing, I will give you a list of the ones that you're supposed to choose. Not really. Okay. Sherry gave me a book to look up some of the stories on some of these hymns, and she gave me a few that were quite popular, and she says, you know, go ahead and see what you can, you know, learn about these, just in case these are ones they pick. So if you pick ones that we haven't studied on, you're probably not going to hear anything. But next year, pick anything you want, because I'm not giving her this book back. This has been a fascinating book, and I've enjoyed, in between my relentless studying, I've enjoyed just going through and reading some of the other stories. It Came Upon a Midnight Clear was written by a pastor in 1849, Unitarian minister by the name of Dr. Edmund Sears. Now, he was getting ready for a Christmas service, and he was not feeling good about himself, not feeling good about the things that were going on. Even though it was about 10 years before the Civil War, there was still a lot of discussion about slavery. There was a lot of depression and a lot of poverty going on during that time. And he was kind of depressed, and he was kind of just having a hard time with things. So what he did when he was sitting around talking, you know, trying to figure out what he wanted to write on, he just started thumbing through his Bible. One of the scriptures he came to was Luke 2, verses 8 and 9. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. This inspired him. This really sparked him and got him going, and he wanted to write something. So he sat down and he wrote a poem. The poem that he wrote was the words to this one, and it was actually a five-part poem. And what it was, it wasn't so much as what right now we listen to as a joyful and uplifting hymn. At that point in time, it was a challenge to his congregation to go out there and help these people and help the things and make the world a better place for everybody. One of the chapters or one of the verses was completely eliminated. It was verse 2 at the time. Yet the woes of sin and strife, the world hath suffered long, beneath the angel strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong, and man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. This was a challenge to these people to try to make things better and do things in the community to help other people. His other job besides being a pastor was that he was working with a newspaper, and the newspaper was called the Christian Register, and he put this poem into this newspaper. Along came Richard Willis, who was a music major, and he read the poem, and then he wrote the music for it. He had originally started the song for it, but he called it, when the song first came out, it was called While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks at Night. But during the second printing of it, what happened was they changed the name, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, and that's how it got started. It became more popular in around World War I. People started they started singing a lot in France, and then at World War II, it was one of the songs that was sung by Dinah Shore and Bob Hope, and a couple people in this group might remember them. But when we get to third service, nobody will remember them guys. But it was, and that's where it really gained popularity. So why don't y'all rise and we'll sing it together.
All right, so we're going to choose a couple of hymns now, and we'll just figure out what verses we're going to sing. So you can either, if you call out a number, it's easier, because then we can all turn to the number rather than the index. But do we have a number back there, Sue? 408. Oh, I'm not even sure that's in our Christmas section. I'm getting worried. 408. But it is a very nice song. We know nothing about this, but let's sing it. I'll tell you what. Oh, it's, yes, it is based on 1 Corinthians 13, and I like the last verse best. That's my opinion. So let's do the first and last verse, 1 and 3. Oh, I'm nervous again. Okay, yeah, this is like Christmas hymns. All right, 184. I'm not even sure I know the tune. Barb, run up here. Come and sing it for us here. We'll do the first and second verse.
Our Christmas cantata at our last church before we moved here, so it's always been very special.
Well, wonderful. All right. Give us another number. Way in the back. What? Way in the back. 238. All right. Oh, wait, Bruce is looking it up. Oh, but this is one that I know. Okay, 238. This is a French carol. It's been around since probably the 1300s, but it appeared in print in the 1800s. And it actually, the words in it, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, it goes back to a hymn from 130 AD. So technically, this is one of the oldest Christmas carols that we sing. So Angels We Have Heard on High, let's sing the first two verses. During that, but we were talking about this inappropriate attire.
No, we weren't. We were not. This attire, someone asked me, you know, if I think it was Sherry who said, well, do we need specific prayers? And then Barb Terry, God love her, made a comment, something, I think she's a Green Bay Packer fan. But they have to have fans, right? Because they're a great team. But as you all know that, you know, God takes the downtrodden and lifts them up. And I don't think you can get any more downtrodden than Lions fans over the last, well, let's see, how old am I? 55 years. So we're going to go right into Scripture, and this is actually what we're talking about. In this Scripture, Jesus is 12, I believe, and he stays behind, right? And I said, so Jesus was like every other 12-year-old. He just didn't follow the rules and listen. And nowadays, I said, with cell phones and everything, after 30 seconds, we'd be nervous that we couldn't find him. And Sherry pointed out we'd also call Child Protective Services. So we're going to go right into the Scripture lesson with that in mind. It's Luke 2, 22 through 40. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that all the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was widowed until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All right, let's do some more. Let's try some Christmas hymns this time. Anybody got some Christmas hymns? Because I studied Christmas hymns. Which one? 251. You know what would be better for me? If you call it the number and the name, because I don't have the numbers written down in my notes. Oh, I got that one. Go Tell It on the Mountain was originally sung by African slaves. And early when the slaves started coming over, there was a black African-American church choir director in Nashville, Tennessee, that it was right after the Civil War. His name was John Wesley Work. And he wanted to keep some of the music, and wanted the new black Southerners to learn the spiritual songs of their ancestors, the slaves. So what he did was he started putting all these songs together so that there was a record of them at it. When his son was born, who was John Wesley Work II, and his son's brother, Frederick Work, they wanted to do the same thing, so they started doing the same. They put together a group called the First Jubilee Singers, who went around singing some of these old African songs. Now, when John Wesley Work III, when he graduated Juilliard and started to rework some of the songs and put them into songbooks and then spread it around so people would remember some of the old African slave songs and that the black people would have something to help their spirituality from what they learned from them songs. So let's sing together. We're going to sing. How many verses are there? Which one do you want to do?
You choose.
I don't have the book.
One and two.
One and two. Let's do one and two.
Too. You can get the Blind Boys from Alabama, and this is how they do Go Tell It on the Mountain. It's not that different. You can sing it.
That Jesus Christ is born.
246. Joy to the World. You got that one.
All right. Joy to the World was written. All right. Isaac Watts, he wrote over 600 carols or 600 hymns. 15 of them are in our hymnal. And this is why he ended up being a hymn writer, is because he sat in church with his father, and he told his father that he found the music monotonous and horrible. And so his father said, well, if you think you can do better, do it. And so he wrote all those hymns, and they're from the mid-1840s, and this one is based on Psalm, we read from Psalm 96, right? So this one's based on Psalm 95. It's Make a Joyful Noise is what it's from. So let's sing the first two verses to Joy to the World. Another one. 219, and then you guys battle out here. Who goes to do it? We'll do that. Yours too. So 219. What child is this? Uh-oh.
I'm back.
Okay.
Way to go, Bruce.
Okay, What Child Is This is an interesting song because the music to it was originally called Greensleeves, and there's rumors that Greensleeves was written by Henry VIII to Anne Boleyn as he courted her. They can't prove it, but they think that might be the possibility. One of the things that made the song even more popular was when William Shakespeare used it in the play The Merry Wives of Windsor. Now, in Christmas of 1865, a lot of this stuff happened around Civil War. William Chatterton Dix wrote the lyrics, which went along with the song for Greensleeves. The song was originally called Manager Throne, but The baby was the focal point of the song, but it seemed the song kind of is written from a sense of a confused observer that came and saw the baby and wasn't exactly sure what was going on. So that's what I got. And that, let's sing one and two. Pat, 221, in the bleak midwinter.
I know that one. Okay, so this one was written by Christine Rossetti. She, in her time, she was an incredibly famous poet in England. And she actually wrote Love Came Down at Christmas and this one. And she didn't write it as a hymn. She wrote it as a poem. And it's because Scribner Magazine contacted her and said they wanted something for Christmas. And so this is what she wrote. And it was a poem, and it didn't become a hymn until after her death. And so in the early 1900s, it was set to a hymn. And then we know it as In the Bleak Midwinter. And this is a beautiful hymn. Let's go ahead and stand for this. We're going to do this, and then we'll hear another scripture reading. So let's stand, and let's do one and four.
You may be seated. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the book of Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I just want to say a few words about this scripture because I can't help but tell this little story. The scripture from Isaiah is a promise of an incredible gift and a gift that will take away war. It's a gift where nations will come together and prosper, and it will not be at the hand of sword or might or power, but it will because of the great love in a precious child. On the day before Christmas Eve, I was in my office, and Dan Moulton, who's connected with our congregation, came into my office, and he put a hazelnut in my hand, and he said, "Do you know what this means?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Then Merry Christmas," and he left. So I wanted to share with you why he gave me a hazelnut. I have a quote taped here in my Bible to read. This is a reference to Julian of Norwich, who was an anchorite. She was a nun in the 15th century, and an anchorite was a woman who lived in the church, usually in a room right next to the sanctuary, and she would never leave it. People would bring her food, and they would come to a little window, and they would ask her advice, and she would talk to them. But for the most part, her life was devoted to prayer. And she talked about a vision she had, and I'm going to read a little bit of a little piece of this thing that she wrote about a vision. She said, "In this vision, God showed me a little thing the size of a hazelnut, and it was round as a ball. I looked at it with the eye of my understanding and thought, what may this be? And it was generally answered thus, it is all that is made. I marveled at how it might last for it seemed it might suddenly have sunk into nothing because of its littleness. And I was answered in my understanding, it lasts and ever shall because God loves it. If God can love a tiny hazelnut, how much more does God love us and love us through the birth of his son, Jesus Christ?
Please join me now in a time of prayer. Good and gracious God, creator of all things, we come before you this morning to praise you, to give you thanks, to feel your love. We want to keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. We give praise and thanks for those that teach us, those that help us to learn to live as Jesus lived, to remember those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help, those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships, those that are struggling with health issues, those that have lost loved ones, those that are struggling with financial burdens due to today's trying times. Help them to understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. We ask your blessings on those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. We thank you for the blessing that you have given to us, our friends, our family, our neighbors. Help us to love them as you do, to care for each other, to show your love to those who need it, especially those that need your love the most, the ones that don't know your love yet, the ones that don't know yet that your love is there for them, the ones that don't know yet that they need you. We also give thanks and ask blessings on those in the service industry that need to continue to work in spite of the holiday season, the police, the fire department, hospital workers, and all those that continue to work to help make our lives easier. Thank you for the time and the blessings that we've had through the holiday season and the opportunity to spend time with family, friends, loved ones, and neighbors. We ask your blessings on those that have spent time alone this season and ask that you help us show them that your love is there that might make a difference to them in this time. Show them that your love is always there for them. We pray for travel mercies for those that have chosen this holiday season to be with family and friends that live across the country, and also those that have traveled to spend time with us, and for the safe return for all of them, that they may be refreshed, ready to face the challenges that lay ahead. Father, we ask for your blessings and guidance for all in need in our communities, in our state, across the nation, and across the world that have suffered due to conflicts going on in our lives near and far from our homes. Bless our leaders and give them guidance that the decisions they make may be tempered with your love. Give them strength to make the decisions that will give us hope. Guide them with your mercies that your love may fill their hearts, that your love may be shown through them, that your love may be felt by others that might otherwise seek to harm us and disrupt our daily lives. Now we ask that you hear our prayer as we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you with our requests and concerns in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Isn't Susan a good sport? Just play whatever we want. Yeah. In 1627, a Puritan parliament absolved Christmas carols. They said in England, they would no longer be sung because they were too worldly. And so during the next two centuries, there weren't very many Christmas carols written because they just weren't used to them. But Charles Wesley was a prolific writer. He wrote over 3,000 hymns. And Hark the Herald Angels Sing is one of the most famous Christmas carols, especially for Methodists. It's one of one from our Wesley tradition. And in it, we hear the story of Christmas because Charles Wesley was working to teach through his hymns. So let's stand and sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let us go now in celebration. Christ is born. God's love reigns. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.